Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of John, John 2, 13 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we have heard your word this day. We have heard it, and we ask that as we walk the path of Lent, the path where we are to grow close to you, we ask that you'll be with us, watch over us, and keep us. May your word this day guide us and lead us to serve you better, to help us to be your people in this world. In your name, in your son's name, we pray. Amen. Today we see another covenant moment between God and humanity. This time, in fact, though, it's not between one or two people or one family. Well, I guess you could argue that it is the entire descendants of Jacob. So it is one huge family. Here we're not looking at something like Abram Isaac or Jacob, having God speak to them and tell them of what is expected or what is going to happen. We have gone from one to one to one to a dozen, and now so many more in this covenant. If we take a moment and look at the earlier two covenants we saw, we have seen now that they've come to pass. Noah was given the covenant that God would not flood the earth, but also was told to go forth, bear fruit, and multiply on the earth. And they have. Abram, originally Abram, then Abraham, and Sarah were told that from them would come a great nation, would come descendants multiplied as many as the stars. And guess what? Israel is a nation feared by all who view them as consumers and locusts as they march through the wilderness. This is where we see God and the God promises of God in action and happening. But now we come to a different moment where people are going to be given a code by which to live, a set of guidelines and rules, and yet they're more than just guidelines and rules. These are the requirements, the means of living by which they mark themselves as people of God, how they live and follow those commandments. These commandments are not guides for just living. They are guides for faithful living as people of God. All of them, not just one or two of them. All, in fact. Think about this. If we are going to affirm the words of the Heidelberg Catechism that we are not our own, these are the guidelines. These are the rule of life, so that we can be those servants of God, so that we can be God's. These are the means by which we show our gratitude to God for all that God has done for us and is doing and will do. But one of the greatest difficulties as we read these Ten Commandments is wrestling with what has happened with them. So often they've been treated not as commands, but guidelines. Optional pieces that you pick and choose which one you like, which one you don't like, which one's your number one, your number 10, and you pick 1 through 10 as to how easily and how well you follow them, and you rank them that way. Persons take the commandment to kill very seriously and then forget the very next commandment. People talk about how you must not steal, but then in the very same moment are very covetous towards what their neighbor has, longing and desiring for whatever their neighbor has. So we struggle with these commandments. We struggle living out these faithful commandments. We choose to honor the thou shalt not steal, and yet otherwise we don't follow the others. And that doesn't even get us into the full understanding and meaning of following these commandments. And I know, some of you will look at these commandments and say, what is it there to understand about thou shalt not steal? Well, guess what? How many things are there out there that theft and stealing is something that happens? Intellectual property, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is a varied idea because you can steal a childhood, you could steal an ideal, you can steal so many other things. And so we must understand these commandments as not just being, you shouldn't go and dip into your neighbor's bag, purse, pocket, whatever. They are so varied. But as we look at the variance and the fleshing out of these commandments, We really need to start where they begin. Above all else, we need to start not at number 10, but at number 1 with the commandments. You can't begin with any other commandment than that very first one. Because without that first commandment, you must answer the question, why are you serving these? Why are you doing these commandments? Why are they prime in your life? Without that first commandment, none of the others are as important as that one. They aren't there to be polite ways of living or navigating our lives. They aren't ways like a conversation that you can slide around and mix and match the rules of how you do things. When you look at the rules of a conversation, there are certain pieces of it that exist. Don't interrupt. Be polite at all times. Steer clear of politics, for Pete's sake. Stick to amorphous questions and thoughts. Don't get into an argument. And yet, how many conversations do we very quickly and very easily move into that we throw these rules out? The fact of the matter is, these aren't just rules. They aren't just guidelines. For Pete's sake, there was an entire class of persons who came out of scriptural times who interpreted these commandments, what it meant to keep the Sabbath. They fleshed that out. And people desired and wanted that fleshing out in their lives. But because these are not simple, easy guidelines and commandments for us to follow, doesn't mean we can cast them aside. But the true key to them, the true key is that very beginning, that very starting point of God. Earlier covenants have always had something going on between God and humans. The first is a rainbow, symbolized by a rainbow. You have God promising to humanity not to flood the earth through Noah. You have God promising to Abraham and Sarah through a name change to be with them, to multiply their family, their house, and be with them. God has promised so much to these people, the people of Israel, that is, and has given them these commandments as a means to live faithfully, a means to be God's people. And what God asks of them cannot be separated from what God has already given. We cannot say that all God does is ask from us. All God does is ask us to do these things. We need to remember that with these commandments also comes all that God has already done to us, for us, with us. You can't separate the fact that God has already been faithful in our lives. God has already been with us. The fact of the matter is, that first commandment, I am the Lord your God, is the very foundation of our faith. That's the very beginning. That's the very beginning of the commandments, the very beginning of our faith. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And God goes on, you shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of my name. You shall keep the Sabbath. These are the first four commandments, and all of them deal with how we are interacting and are with God. The first four commandments deal with our relationship, not with each other, not with our friends and family, but with our God. It sets the ground rules that when we are God's people, when we are God's followers, when we profess to follow God and His Son, we accept these commandments. These commandments which put God first, which put God there. Let me tell you a quick story before you launch into a defense of, well, we don't have other gods in our lives. We don't have other things in our lives that take the place of God. Because I believe that idolatry is one of the prime problems we face in our world. Not because we are creating other gods, but because we are letting other things take the place of God. Now, many of you know that I come from the Midwest. And often when you mention being from the Midwest out east, you hear people think of you as if you're from Texas and every Friday night the town shuts down during football season and everybody goes to the local stadium to watch the high school football game. Everybody thinks that during basketball season it's like the movie Hoosiers. Everybody gets in the car, drives to the local basketball game, and goes to the game. It's not quite that bad. But the reality is that this depends on how the team is doing. If your local high school team is good, people do that in small enough towns. But the real problem comes on Sunday in the Midwest. You see, there's a 1 hour time difference between Eastern and Central time zone. And while most of us have finished our brunch or lunch and gone home before we watch other things after worship, countless times ministers are faced with a time crunch on Sunday mornings. Because heaven forbid you should hit that 12 o'clock window. Heaven forbid you should prevent somebody from watching the Vikings, the Packers, the Bears, the Kansas City Chiefs. Heaven help the minister who goes too long and has people not be able to watch Patrick Mahomes, Aaron Rodgers, or Sid Luckman. The fact of the matter is that on Sunday, during football season, throughout the Midwest, God is less important than whatever team is followed. God is not more important than the Bears, the Packers, the Vikings. I remember one consistory member once grousing to me, well, you know, you're going to have to cancel Sunday school half an hour early because I'm not going to be able to get to watch the game. I looked at him and I said, Eddie, you're going to miss 5 minutes of kickoff. I know, but I need that 5 minutes. The fact of the matter is we create these idols in our lives, be they sports teams, persons we like, things like that. There are idols in our lives. There are times when we have placed other things, other people above God. And that's difficult. Because when we talk, above all else, as Christians, we should be able to say that God is that most important thing. God is, because God is the Lord our God. The fact is, idols and the like, just like other forms of faithlessness, are there, and we are guilty of them. The challenge that we face is, what do we do with them? What do we do in our lives to challenge and change that reality? What do we do as we go through things like Lent and Advent, where there's seasons of preparation, where we are called to grow closer to God, what are we to do when we are supposed to be seeking a greater wholeness, a greater mindfulness of our relationship with God? The reality is, the first thing we can do is remember that first commandment. I am the Lord your God. That is the beginning of it all. That is where it starts. And so it's where we should start. That's where we are working for and what we are working towards in our Lenten journey. Not to be successful 100% of the time, but to grow a little closer to the Lord our God, to heal the holes that have been placed there, to seek closeness with Him. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Amen.